The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. And you'll find this in the Bibles in front of you on page 1082. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, how many ways are there to God? How many ways are there to God? And what is waiting for us at the end of these ways? These are important questions, and different people answer these questions differently. For Richard Dawkins, the author of the best-selling book entitled The God Delusion, these are easy questions to answer. For self-declared atheists like Dawkins, the answer is, no way leads to God because there is no God. There is no God who created the earth and the universe. All life is an accidental product of matter. An accidental product of matter. For Dawkins, God is a delusion. God, he argues, is a psychotic delinquent invented by mad and deluded people. Their belief in God, he writes, is not grounded in any evidence. Their faith in God is a process of non-thinking. Friends, if Dawkins is right, then all I can say to you this morning is, welcome to the St. Thomas's loony bin. Welcome, you poor, deluded, non-thinking, brainwashed, soulless creatures. But of course, not all people share Dawkins' view, his radical view on God. There are people who believe that there is a supernatural being, a supernatural divine being. However, quite a good number of these people would argue that there are many ways to that supernatural divine being. There are many ways of salvation. The Christian faith is only one of many ways. All religions are equally valid, so they claim. And because of that, it's difficult to say what is waiting for us after death. All we can hope for is that all humanity will enjoy some sort of perfect existence one fine day. This is the so-called pluralist position. The pluralist position is also very popular in some Christian circles. The pluralist position fits well into our age, where people are very suspicious of absolute claims. For the pluralists, to claim that only one religion leads to God is seen as arrogant and exclusive. And therefore, any such claim, they say, must be rejected. To say that only one religion leads to God is seen as a great sin in a society that is so keen to promote tolerance and inclusiveness. As a result, we can find a feeling of unease, a feeling of disorientation even among members of evangelical churches in the UK. People begin to realize that their views aren't mainstream anymore, not even within the wider church. They begin to realize that standing up for Jesus and the teachings of the Bible can be costly. And that realization is actually troubling them. So let's turn to our passage and let's see what Jesus has to say about these things. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says the following, and let me read them, these verses to you again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying these words to his disciples who are confused and highly fearful. He has just told them some deeply troubling things. One of them would betray him. Peter would disown him. And as if that wasn't enough, he also told them that he would leave them. Jesus has been talking to them about his departure. And that has a devastating effect on his disciples. They wouldn't have him around like they were used to in the last 3 years. As a result, they are filled with anxiety. They are totally confused. What does Jesus mean? Are we going to lose him forever now? In addition, Jesus' departure wouldn't be an easy one. In a short time, the disciples would see Jesus being arrested, sentenced to death and nailed to a Roman cross, dying a terrible death. Soon their Lord will lie in a rock tomb as a lifeless corpse. Now Jesus sees all of that. He knows what is coming. The disciples are distressed at the thought of him going away. And they will be even more distressed once he is hanging on that cross. Being very much aware of the disciples' fear and confusion, Jesus decides that he has to strengthen his friends. Brothers and sisters, while the Lord is deeply troubled about the suffering that is waiting for him, while he is the one who could really do with some TLC, Jesus decides that he must help his friends who are also under great emotional pressure. So if you need an example of Jesus' servant heart, here you have it. A heart that puts other people first. So what does Jesus do? How does he respond to the disciples' anxiety and how does he respond to their confusion? Well, the first thing Jesus does, he urges his disciples not to be overwhelmed by their troubles. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't be anxious or upset. Don't allow your troubles to take control over your lives. Don't allow uncertainties and fears to drag you down. Don't panic. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? But you see, Jesus isn't quoting from a self-help book here. He isn't throwing a pull yourself together like sentence at his disciples. I'm sure many of us have heard sentences like that, pull yourself together. And I'm sure we can all testify that they weren't very helpful. Have you ever tried to pull yourself together when you feel absolutely down and miserable? It doesn't work. But what Jesus is saying here is actually different. Yes, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But he also tells his disciples what it is that will help them to calm their troubled hearts. Trust in God, trust also in me. The answer to trouble, friends, is trust in God and trust in Jesus. If you want to trust God, the disciples must also trust the one whom they have followed for the last 3 years. During the last 3 years, they have witnessed how Jesus made lame people walk again, how he gave sight to blind people, and he made mute people speak again. Dozens of times they have heard how Jesus preached about the coming kingdom of God. They have heard what he said about himself. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and who gives his life for the sheep. The disciples have been taught and equipped by Jesus to become messengers of that great news. And now, as Jesus is fast approaching the climax of his earthly mission, his mission to bring salvation to a lost humanity, now as the rubber is hitting the road, they really need to put their trust in him. Trust in God, trust also in me, says Jesus to his disciples. Jesus is asking his disciples to put their faith in God the Father and in God the Son. Jesus is asking them to have faith like the Father, the Son knows what he is doing and where he is going. Tell me, what do you do when the world seems to be coming to an end? What do you do when realities are crashing in upon you? Realities that you hardly thought of, let alone prepared for. What do you do when good friends desert you? When family members disappoint you, let's face it, family members disappoint us, don't they? What do you do when parts of your body do not function as they used to? What do you do when the life that you know seems to be falling apart? When all of a sudden everything seems to be hopeless, when everything seems to be pointless. And that's what's happening to the disciples here. Jesus is speaking to them on the night when he is about to be betrayed and arrested. The next day he would be sentenced to death and crucified. Soon Jesus, in whom they have placed their trust in the past, invested their lives in, will hang on a cruel cross as the rubbish of the world. But right now the disciples are sitting in the upper room, panic-stricken by the thought that their teacher and friend is going to leave them on their own. What should they do in that situation? Well, Jesus tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Friends, when the realities of life are crashing upon us, when the rubber hits the road, we need to continue believing in the triune God. We need to cling to his promises, trusting that he is the Almighty, all-loving and all-gracious God. Trusting that his Son is the faithful shepherd who is looking after his sheep. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, and that's what he's saying to us this morning at St. Thies. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, having urged his disciples to keep trusting, Jesus gives them a good reason for doing so. His going away will be for their advantage. Please have a look at verses 2 and 3. Yes, Jesus is going away. He is going to leave them, but he will prepare a place for them where he is going. And having done so, he will come back and get them, and he will be together with them forever. What more could the disciples ask for? Brothers and sisters, the place Jesus is referring to, the place he calls my Father's house here, is no other place than heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God. And in that house, in that internal dwelling place in God's heaven, there are many rooms, says Jesus. Now, some people have understood that in a literal sense. They believe that Jesus is talking about different individual compartments in heaven. Others have gone even further. They claim that some of these rooms will be more luxurious than others. Just like in the 1970s drama series Upstairs, Downstairs. The Bellamy family have the nice rooms upstairs, while their servants share the box rooms of 165 Eaton Place. If you don't know what I'm talking about, speak to your parents or grandparents, or just to the younger ones, just think Downton Abbey. It's the same thing. But the point is, Jesus is not talking about first, second, or third class heavens. The Greek word, which is translated rooms here, describes a permanent dwelling place, a permanent home. There are permanent homes in God's heaven, and there are many of them. In my Father's house are many rooms, says Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry, there's room, there's space for all of you. There's enough space for every disciple to join me in my Father's house. Now, likewise, we shouldn't interpret Jesus' words here to mean that he is going to build a physical home for his disciples in heaven. No, when Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, he is actually talking about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Through his coming death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to heaven, Jesus will make room for his disciples in the Father's house. He will make it possible for all of his disciples to dwell in the presence of God forever. The departure of Jesus, which troubled his disciples so much, was in fact for their benefit and our benefit. Friends, it is via the cross, resurrection, and ascension that Jesus prepared a room for you in heaven, in God's presence. Jesus went to the cross, taking upon himself the punishment for our rebellion against God, dying a terrible death, only to be raised from the dead again on the third day. All this happened so that you who have put your trust in Jesus can spend eternity in God's presence. But how will his disciples get there? How will they get to heaven? Now, Jesus tells us in verse 3, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Again, people have interpreted this verse in different ways. Some have argued that Jesus is talking about this, referring to the 40 days after his resurrection when he kept appearing and disappearing. Others have suggested that Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, none of these interpretations are actually very convincing. You see, if Jesus going away describes his death, resurrection, and ascension, then his coming back must refer to his second coming at the end of times. This is the obvious meaning here. Jesus is talking about his glorious appearing at the end of the age. He is talking about that day when the bridegroom, Jesus, will be united with the bride, the church, the community of all believers of all times. That's what Jesus is promising here to his first disciples and to us today. Don't worry, I'm coming again to take you home so that you can share in my glory. That's the promise here. Brothers and sisters, for many atheists, this is pure fantasy, of course. Because for them, Jesus is only a figure of fiction. And someone who didn't really exist in the past cannot return in the future. Unfortunately, we can also find people in the church who deny that Jesus will return as he has promised. And that he will lead his church home to the Father. In January 2000, a Scottish bishop said in an interview with the BBC, Jesus isn't going to come back, as far as I am concerned, on the clouds of glory. He is to be discovered now in the issues that confront us today. And in a more recent book, the same bishop wrote, "I never did believe in a second coming in history." Like the resurrection, the second coming is not considered an essential doctrine in some parts of the church. And why should it? As Jesus who hasn't been raised from the dead, ask yourself the question, will Jesus ever return to earth? Will he ever turn up again? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's been a pretty long time since he left, hasn't it? Well, that's true. It's a long time since Jesus left, departed, and a lot of things have happened since then. Empires rose and empires fell. Fortunes were made and fortunes were lost. Prime ministers came and prime ministers went. But the Lord of history, the Lord of history is still the same. The one who holds everything in his hands is still the same. The one for whom 1,000 years is just like a day is still the same. Friends, the day of Jesus' return might not be in our diaries. And we are told by Jesus that we don't have the exact date. He doesn't even know it. But it was entered into God's calendar a long time ago, before the world was made. And it's drawing nearer day by day, hour by hour. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, says Jesus. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples and to us. Where he went, we will also go. We are all heaven bound. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' message is clear, and he is expecting his disciples to have grasped where their destination is and how they get there. But you see, the 11 disciples are still struggling to understand. Clearly, what Jesus has been talking about has passed them by. It is Thomas who acknowledges their ignorance. "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" "Lord, we don't know. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus replies with a powerful and famous and often quoted statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, with this response, Jesus makes it clear that he is much more than a good religious teacher. A teacher who tells his students what to believe and how to conduct themselves. With this response, Jesus also cuts through the pluralist ideas of other paths and faith that lead to God. When we look at Jesus' response, we see that the emphasis is on the word way here. I am the way. This is the issue in question. This is the main theme here, the way. So far, we have seen that the way has a destination, heaven. So what else can we say about this way? What else did Jesus say to his disciples so that they would finally understand him? Let's have a closer look at the way. The one thing we can say about the way is that the way is a person. The way is a person. "I am the way," says Jesus. The way is the person of Jesus Christ. The way is not a set of religious beliefs. It is not the following of traditions handed down from one generation to another generation. You see, for the Jewish people of Jesus' time, the law was the way to God. As long as you lived in accordance with God's commandments, you were on track and would eventually end up at home with God. For many Scottish people attending Sunday school as a child, and later as an adult taking part in the communion services 4 times a year, that used to be the way to God. It's no longer anymore, but that used to be the way to God. As long as you were a regular churchgoer, you were on the right path. So people thought. For some Christians today, listening to online sermons by well-known preachers, being part of a vibrant church, going to Christian conferences and festivals, reading good Christian books, or listening to their favorite worship songs, for some people, all these things are the way to God. But you see, as inspiring and helpful all these things may be, they are not the way to God. I am the way, says Jesus. The way to God is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to heaven. He is the way to God the Father. He is the way to God whom we are going to see face to face in the future. But he is also the way to God right now in the present. To know the way to God the Father means to know the person of Jesus. To be a Christian doesn't mean to know something about Jesus, but to know him as your Lord and Savior, as your friend. It means to know him as the one who is with you every day, who is with you all along the way, at every crossroad, in every new situation, whether that be a pleasant or a painful one. You see, there are many theologians and others who know much more about the Bible than most of us will ever know. They read the Bible in the original languages. They can tell you everything about the social and political background of every single book in the Bible. They have written books and articles on the human authors of the Bible and their theological convictions, their motivations and their aims. They know a lot, but they do not know the way, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, they never speak to him. They never get on their knees and pour out their hearts to him. When they read the Bible, they do so without the expectation of hearing him speak, of hearing his voice. They know the words of Jesus, but they don't obey him. They trust all kinds of people, but they don't trust him. They love all kinds of things, but they don't love the way to God, Jesus. I am the way, says Jesus to his disciples. I am the way. Friends, Jesus is the way to God. He is the way on which we must begin our journey to the Father. He is also the safe way we must walk to the end. Jesus is the reliable way that will not mislead us. If we put our faith in him, we are on the right way. He will not disappoint us, but lead us home. With Jesus, we are on the right way because he is also the truth of God and he is the life of God. Let me say that again. With Jesus, we are on the right way because he is also the truth of God and the life of God. Jesus is the truth because in him, the creator of the universe, the God who is hidden, this God has revealed himself to us. And that's why Jesus can say in verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, God has become a human being, and by doing so, he has shown us something about God's character. He's the God of love, the God of grace, the God of compassion, the God of forgiveness, the faithful God who keeps his word. Jesus is the truth of God, but he is also the life of God because the indestructible life of the ever-living God is in him. And this life is stronger than death. It's the life that can change human lives completely. It's the life that gives hope beyond death. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. Now compare this truth and life with religious claims of other people. Take the American actress Shirley MacLaine, for example. Some of you might remember her. She is known for her New Age beliefs. Shirley MacLaine claims to be a channel to God. She claims that in the past she was a monk, a Russian ballet dancer, a Turkish harem girl, a Brazilian voodoo practitioner, a Chinese Tai Chi artist, a prostitute, and an ancient Egyptian princess. This is what she said about one of her reincarnations. I remembered being a Muslim gypsy girl who had migrated from Morocco and was living with the Coptic Christians in the hills of Spain. I remembered a cross I wore, which when I presented it, protected me from the Muslims and the Christians alike. The beliefs of Shirley MacLaine or of many others. Or take Richard Dawkins again. When asked in an interview how he viewed the prospect of death, Dawkins said, I find the idea of eternity frightening. Death is a general anesthetic. What message have atheists like Richard Dawkins for a dying person? What message do they have for someone who is dying? The truth is, they can't say much to someone who is dying. They can't give much comfort to a dying person because they believe when someone dies, this person just stops to exist. There is nothing more. That's the end. Now, how different is that for all who belong to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? So let's move on and have a look at another aspect of the way. The way Jesus is talking about is an exclusive way. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. If you want to know how to get to the Father's house, you must come with me, he says. There is no other way. Not the way of the Pharisees with their system of 613 laws. 365 negative commands and 248 positive remarks. They won't do it. Not the way of the Sadducees who accept only the first five books of the Bible as God's word. And not the way of the Zealots who dream of God's mighty intervention to get rid of the Romans. I am the only way. There is no other way to God. All other ways are misguided ways. That's what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. And that's what he's saying to us today. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther explains Jesus' motivation behind these words. And I think he does so very well. Luther notes, Christ wants to tear and turn our hearts from all trust in anything else and pin them to himself. Let me say that again. Christ wants to tear and turn our hearts from all trust in anything else and pin them to himself. Tell me, have you pinned your heart to Jesus? To Jesus alone? The litmus test might be your response to Jesus' claim that no one comes to the Father except through him. Can you wholeheartedly say to these words, yes to these words, or do you struggle? If you struggle, probably you have pinned your heart not only to Jesus, but also to some other things. Brothers and sisters, this saying of Jesus has become one of the most controversial sayings of our Savior. Isn't this sheer arrogance to claim that Jesus is the only way to God? Don't you know how much damage such an attitude has done around the world? These are the common criticisms of Jesus' exclusive claim. But you see, those who criticize Jesus' claim because it's exclusive, they are on very, very thin ice here. Why? Because the reality is whatever position you hold, you exclude some other views. Whatever position you hold, you exclude some other views. To have a non-exclusive position is simply wishful thinking. Just think about it. Even the person who says that all ways lead to God excludes the person who says that only Jesus leads to God. Those who deny that Jesus is the only way to God because they don't want to be exclusive are exactly doing this. They exclude people who believe that Jesus is the only way. They are doing the same as the Christians who say that Jesus is the only way. So the point here, every view is exclusive in one way or another. Consequently, the issue is not who is excluding whom. The issue is what is actually true and real. And as believers in Christ, we know that Jesus is true and real. We know that because the Spirit-inspired Word of God tells us so, and because we have experienced the life-changing truth and power of God in our own lives. So, dear non-deluded, thinking, Spirit-filled children of God, don't you think that the Christian faith makes perfectly sense? The Christian faith is realistic about our nature, our default position. It's realistic about our sinfulness. We are sinners, each and every one of us. And at the same time, it offers us a solution. A God of love who has done something extraordinary to bring us back to himself, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve. A God of love who has conquered death and who will raise you and me from our tombs one day and give us new bodies so that we can spend eternity in God's presence. A place of joy, a place of peace, a place without sorrow, a place without crying, and a place without pain. What a wonderful home that will be. And we will enjoy that forever. Dear friends, how many ways are there to God? That was the question we started with. Well, Jesus gives a very clear answer to that. There is only one way, and that is Christ himself. It's a way with a clear destination, eternal fellowship with God. Yes, it's an exclusive way. And that's not very popular in our current society. But that shouldn't make us arrogant or apathetic. On the contrary, it should inspire us to follow the Lord and do his will. It should motivate us to pursue the mission the Lord has entrusted us with. The mission to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The mission to be Jesus' witnesses, proclaiming that Jesus is God's Son who came to reconcile us to our Maker. The mission to tell people that Jesus is our Savior and that he wants to be their Savior too. It should motivate us to share with others the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the news of sins forgiven and eternal life, so that people may find their way into the Father's house. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord God, for these clear words. We thank you, Lord God, for reassuring us, Lord, that there is only one way. Lord, help us to walk with you, Lord, to embrace you, Lord, to be obedient to you, to do your will, and by doing so, to give glory and joy to the Father. We thank you, Lord God, that we know that where we are going, we know where we come from, we know why we are here, and we know as Christians where we are going, Lord. Lord, there is no reason to become arrogant about these things and to look down on others, but it's a reason, Lord, to share that with joyful hearts, to share that with others. So, Lord God, I ask you, Lord, for us here at St. Thomas's, that you would help us, Lord, to get that message out. There's so many people out there who lead their lives thinking they know where they're going. Some people have no clue where they're going. Lord, they need to hear about you. They need to hear about the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you here in Kostorfin and wherever we are, wherever we live. In Jesus' name, amen.